Why do we come to church? There you go. That's a good answer. First, to not forsake the assembly. Why don't we want to forsake the assembly? We are a body and we're many parts. That's right. And my rubbing up against you and you rubbing up against me all serves to bring us to a betterment of who we are. In the assembly, we have the opportunity and sometimes the necessity of just being who we really are. But the problem is that most of the time when we come to church, we put on the mask, we put on the nice clothes, and even though we might have been just nattering at our spouse on the way over, as soon as we get out of the car, we're, everything's perfect. How are you, brother? I'm blessed. And it's good to be blessed, but it's also good to be real. We need to be real with one another here. We need to be real with who we are. And that doesn't mean just coming up and dumping on somebody as soon as you see them. But at the same time, that means being able to be vulnerable to one another. And for some of us, being able to be vulnerable is a very scary thing. Because it's not comfortable to be vulnerable, because in our vulnerability, there's the possibility of rejection. But at the same time, the one thing that I can tell you is that when I become vulnerable with someone, when I decide to become vulnerable with someone and I don't get rejected, then I know I've found a friend. I found someone who truly loves me for who I am. Who truly understands who I am. And wasn't so put off by it that they pushed me out into the hinterlands. And see, when we're here, the reason we should come to church is so that we can begin to have those interactions with one another, with someone who can hopefully be responsible enough with our trust to respond in a positive manner. Because see, as we begin to engage one another in this way, we begin to see what it was the purpose of the assembly in the first place. The assembly is also so that we can learn from one another. So we can be increased by one another. I can tell you why. When I hear the stories and the testimonies that come forth from different individuals of how they've overcome something, that begins to let me know that I too can overcome. It begins to give me a hope for something besides what maybe I have already known. It begins to allow me to understand that there's a freedom past the freedom that I have known when I can see that someone else managed to get past it. One of the things that I love about Gary Carpenter is, as in his own words, I'm plain as dirt. And yet I see what the man has done, and I see even the changes that I've seen in since I've known him, because he chooses to pursue after a God that we can both pursue. And because he pursues after a God that we can both pursue, those changes have come into his life, and then there's many ways and many areas where I see a freedom in his life that I want. See, there's a freedom in his life from the effects of money. Because he so trusts God. God tells him to do something, he just starts about doing it, knowing that God's going to show up. As he says, sometimes at the very last minute, but not always. You know, he had a trip planned to Florida, and the day before they were supposed to leave, there was no money in the bank. Nothing to gas the car up with. And his daughter came and she was running his finances and said, well, you can't go. And he said, I'm going. I'm not letting the finances determine whether or not I'm going. It'll be there. And guess what? Someone made a deposit in his account anonymously. And it was there the next morning when he needed to go out. We see, we can be free of those things. So what does your freedom mean? What does it mean to you to be free? See, free of all our issues, free from all our strongholds. There's such a thing as poverty, but see, poverty is not limited to our finances. Poverty is limited to our mindsets. Poverty is also part of our emotions and as well as the finances. Because see, there's a poverty of mind and a poverty of emotions that somehow says that no matter what happens to me, no matter what's going on, and no matter how much somebody might love me, I'm never going to fill this hole. And until we can come to a place where we can turn up that area of poverty, whether it's an emotional mindset or a financial mindset, over to God, we stay in that place. Some cases, no matter how much somebody comes alongside you, it doesn't change your belief system. I've seen people who are in poverty and they make a whole lot more money than I do. But they'll continually spend more than they have because they're searching to fill a hole that can't be filled that way. There are people that are just black holes of need that no matter how much finances, no matter how much love and everything else that you pour into them, they're never going to be filled because they're trying to do something again without the presence of God, without allowing a heart change of God in their life. So to me, freedom means being free of these areas and strongholds in our life. The greatest freedom to me is to be able to be free to be who you are. First of all, to be accepted, period. Freedom to be accepted. Freedom to be loved. That's a good place for freedom to come from. But also, for us to have a freedom to begin to discover who we truly are. A freedom from our strongholds. A freedom from the lies and deceptions of the enemy. Because see, most of the things that we do in life, we're doing as a response to something that we believe. Somehow we believe, if I do this, I'm going to fill that need. If I just have one more fast car, if I have the next gadget, whatever it is, if I have that person, see, there's so many things we can try to fill the holes with. But see, that's not being who we are. That's not being who we really are. Being who we really are is being free in Christ. Being who we really are is being and walking in that which He's already called us to. We talked last week about some of the sin issue. Because see, part of the freedom that we have is freedom from the sin. And not only that, from the effects of the sin. Why do we need freedom from the effects of the sin? Because much of our brokenness is resulted from sin issues. Either our sin issues or someone else's sin issues, but much of our brokenness comes from that. Think about it. All the adultery and the murder and the theft and everything else that happens, that's all obviously based in the sin issue. Most of the rejections and the pains and the hurts that we feel come as a result of a sin issue somewhere for someone. It's not always our sin issue, but someone's sin issue. When someone we love does something that's disappointing to us, usually that's a sin issue. And when those things happen over and over and over, then we build up disappointments and resentments that are more issues that have to be dealt with. True freedom is freedom from those things. True freedom is being able to walk free and trust God with all of those things. Hallelujah. I want to turn to Ephesians 1. Hallelujah. Ephesians 1. Let's go to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Notice it doesn't end the sentence there. Just as He chose us. Wow. The God of all heaven and earth, the Father of everything, chose you. I want you to just reflect on that a minute. He chose you. It doesn't matter what anyone else has ever done, the Father in heaven chose you. And because He chose you, you can have a place where that rests in your heart. Because He chose you, you can have a place where your heart is totally at rest with everything else. Because your acceptance is already guaranteed. Right there in that one statement, you have found someone who will accept you just the way you are and love you just the way you are. And for most of us, that begins to fill a need. And the more we realize it, it'll completely fill that need. And when that need is filled, then all of a sudden our responses can become different. Because now if I am accepted, I no longer need to draw acceptance from you somehow. I no longer need to manipulate and control you in order to get or earn your acceptance. And that means those strongholds that are related to that can just fall off. Because I found my acceptance in Him. That means everything that I was doing in order to prove or earn my acceptance in someone else's eyes is something I can let go of. All those behaviors. Because most of the behaviors we do are centered around that need for acceptance. So just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. See, He chose us in Him. He chose us in Christ. See, He comes and to Him it's a package deal. Because He takes us and puts us into Christ. And as He puts us into Christ, then we become holy and blameless. And not only that, He puts Christ in us. Verse 5, He predestinated us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. He predestinated us to the adoption as sons. I've been telling you about grace. And grace is what? Grace is that which comes alongside that you might fulfill the will of the Father. Well, what's the will of the Father here? That you be adopted as sons? That you have sonship? That you have an inheritance in God? He's expressed that this is the will of the Father, and so grace comes alongside you. So let's read down a little bit more. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His what? His grace. There it is right there. He's tying it together. Remember, I told you before that grace comes alongside you. Not just as mercy. Mercy forgives you, but grace not only forgives you, but adopts you. It adopts you. Right here is your verse. Because see, grace has come alongside and adopted you. So to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the beloved, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. It's the Father's grace, not just the Son's. You know, for a long time, I had a dissociation there because I assumed that the grace was all about Jesus. But it's the Father. Ultimately, Jesus walked out the Father's will. This grace, according to this verse here, because it's talking about the Father. This grace comes from the Father. When Jesus was extending that grace, I'm sure He was extending what He desired as well, but He was extending something that came from the Father. And that makes a difference because, see, if you got daddy issues, then those daddy issues now can have somewhere to be laid to rest. Because it's your Heavenly Father who comes alongside. It's your Heavenly Father who comes alongside to begin breathing in His life into you because it's His will for you to receive in that manner. It's His will for you to recognize that it's His kindness that you have an inheritance with Him. That you have a sonship with Him. There is a sonship. He's making known in verse 9, He's making known the mystery of His will according to His kind intentions, which He purposed in Him being Christ. There was a purpose for you to have the sonship. You go to Galatians 4 with me. See, Galatians 4, verse 6 says this: "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Galatians 4, 6. He sent forth the Son into your heart. This is the foundation of the new man within you. I want to go over to Romans 8, verse 14. I want you to know here that when he's referring to the Spirit of God, this is that Spirit of Christ we just talked about in Galatians. It's not a capital S, it should be a small s until we get to verse 16. A small s because it's the new nature within us. It's the new nature within us that's making this difference. Verse 14 says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. But you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. For the Spirit Himself," there's the first place where it's actually a capital S. "The Spirit Himself," the Holy Spirit Himself, "bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, and in fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him." So all who are being led by the Spirit of God, all who are being led by that newborn Spirit within you. We talked last week about being led by the Spirit of God, whereas in Hebrews 8, basically, we began to recognize and look at the law, that He put it in our hearts. In Hebrews 8, verse 10, He talked about making the law become resident within our hearts, that He was no longer just given written law, no longer written in stone, but it would be written in our heart. And as we began to see that and began to recognize that is the difference when we become born again. See, the law in itself was holy, righteous, and good, but there was nothing in it to make you holy, righteous, and good. It could only point out your faults. Why do we have the law? What is the reason for having a law? The reason for having a law is to keep you out of my stuff. And to show the need for a Savior. Because see, one of our rules and regulations are all about, you know, these other external things. What it doesn't do is change us. It's about reflecting those external situations. And when he says, I'm going to put the law in your heart. I'm going to put the law in your heart. And because he's put the law in our heart, because now we have a born again experience. And then out of this born again experience, we can begin to recognize the presence of God within us. And we learn in Hebrews 12 that all who would come and look, basically everyone in Hebrews 12, 5 through 8, everyone who was needing to be a son, wanting to be a son, would also recognize that with that came a certain chastisement. With that became a certain tutoring from the Lord. And now that tutoring that we would get, that teaching that we would get, then we would begin to have this understanding of the internal compass of that new nature. And in that internal compass of the new nature, then God could begin to release direction. He could begin to release His input and His decisions. But with that process, also we found out that if He came up to one who was without that leading of the Spirit within, if you had no consciousness of the sin from within, then that meant that you really weren't a son. You were illegitimate as a son. So this leading of the new nature is something that's extremely important, because see, that's where freedom actually comes from. Because as we begin to recognize the leading of the Holy Spirit, then we can recognize that we don't actually have to have the external rules applied to us anymore. Now we can have freedom from those things, because I don't need to know what the laws for murder are, because I'm not going to murder somebody. I don't intend to steal something, therefore the laws concerning theft no longer need to be applied to me. Because see, there's something in my new nature that says, don't do this. And if I'm obedient to this new nature, if I'm obedient to what Christ has put in me, now all of a sudden I can react appropriately to the circumstance. Why are we on this journey? To learn these things, to see these things. Because I want to see these things in such a way. What I'm looking for is that thing that I can give to someone that's that little silver bullet. When somebody's got sin issues in their life, I want to be able to recognize and help them to understand this, what it is that this new nature has purchased for them. What it is that Christ has already done for them. Because if I can help them to see it, if I can capitalize it in such a way that they can see it, they can be set free. Because see, we've already got enough ammunition with us to get the job done. We just have to recognize it. Because when we begin to recognize it, then we can begin to change and allow ourselves to be changed into that recognition. Doing the sozos and everything else, I've seen too many of the effects of sin in our life. And I'm not talking about people outside the church. You expect it there. I'm talking about people in the church. We don't need to be placing ourselves back underneath that law. When we go back to sin, that's what we're doing. We're going back underneath the law. We've been given a freedom from those things. We've been given a freedom to begin to cry out, Abba, Father, and Lord, I've got a problem. And I can bring it to you. And know that He'll come alongside you. Know that He's already accepted you. He gave you an inheritance. He gave you a sonship. And because He's given you a sonship, He's not going to walk away from you. He just wants you to bring it to Him. The prodigal son. Where was the father? Where was the father when the prodigal son came back? He's waiting at the end of the road looking for him. He was waiting for him to come back. He welcomed him in with those open arms. And as he welcomed him in, he began to put new sandals upon his feet and a ring upon his finger and a robe upon his back so that he knew that he was accepted in every possible way. See, that ring upon his finger was his acceptance through his authority. See, that signet ring was his stamp of authority. That robe upon him was that robe of righteousness, that covering that reminds him that everything is okay. And he clothed his feet that he might walk with him. That he might have fellowship with him. That he might have covenant. See, the exchange of a sandal was a sign of covenant. So we're looking at adoption as sons. If you will go with me back to Ephesians and we'll go to chapter 4. See, in chapter 4, they're beginning to talk about this new walk that we can have with Christ. We're looking at the ultimate freedom being that freedom to be ourselves. The freedom to be ourselves, it means freedom to be who we really are in Christ. You know, when I was growing up, I wanted to be a race car driver. I've told you this before. Because I was fascinated with power. I was fascinated with mechanical things. And I was pretty good at it. I liked the risk and the danger. But see, that wasn't who I really am. I did not even have an understanding of who I really was. And only as I've grown older and only as I began to discover who I am in Christ, could I begin to become and be who I really am. It took that reverence to Christ in my life. Because it took an awakening of this Christ within me, of the place of God in me, for me to understand who I truly am. Without Christ, I never could have come to the place of understanding who I am. Never could have come to the place of fulfillment that I find in my life now. Because see, without Christ, we're never going to be who we truly are. Because see, without Christ, I had so many hang-ups. And so many things that I would do because I would try to avoid people's rejection. So therefore, I would be as perfect as possible in order to not have that rejection. I would do as many things that were outside the norm as possible in order to gain somebody's attention. Could imagine that, could you? Good or bad, it didn't matter. As long as it got attention. And that's the thing. See, it would be interesting if it was just me that was that way. But as I look across the congregation, I realize I'm not the only one. So you guys can wipe that holy looking smile off your face. Because we're all built that way in some way or form or another. We're all trying to avoid those things that have hurt us in the past. And we're trying to gain somebody's approval through some mechanism that doesn't work. Most of the angers and the anguish that I had was the frustrations that were largely with myself in trying to be this chameleon to everyone around me. When I discovered Christ, I discovered I no longer had to do those things. I no longer had to be whoever I thought they needed me to be. I just began to be me. I remember a gentleman that I worked with in Sozo, and he came in and I helped him to begin to take the mask off of his life. Now, this is a gentleman who had been an upstanding part of his community. He had been the pianist at his Baptist church for 45 years. He had been a deacon at that church for many, many years. And yet the whole time he was there, he was afraid that someone would find out who he really was. He was afraid to actually show who he really was. So therefore, he never had any relationships with those people around him. And I rejoiced with him because at 70 years old, he learned how to take the mask off and become who he really was. But at the same time, I wept because it took him 70 years to begin to take the mask off and begin to realize I can be me. I'm free to be me. We have to be free to be me. And regardless of whatever warts and bumps that I might have, I can just be me. And as I'm free to be me, then I'm also free to come to the Father and knowing that the Father was going to accept me because He already said He would. He chose me. He predestined me. And because He chose me, my acceptance is secure. And because my acceptance is secure, I can be me. And I also know that it's okay to allow Him to work on me. And for that, we're all grateful. Hallelujah. Ephesians 4. Let's go down to verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you would lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. The lust of deceit. See, the deception. It's being corrupted by the deception of the enemy. And that you being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Remember that emotional poverty that we talked about? Right here is your answer. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in that which you think. Begin to allow Him to change the order of which you think. Begin to allow Him to speak into your life with His truth, because see, that truth is what begins to set you free. Because as you begin to allow that truth of the Word to have a place of anchor within you, then that anchor within you becomes a place that no longer you're you having to cast here and there, but is somewhere that you get to have a stout place. A connected place. A place from which you can be rooted and grounded in the love of God. The anchor. That we be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Put on a new self. Put on Christ. He says, we put on Christ. As we step into this, which He said He is, see, we have that ability to come to Him. We have that ability to come to Him and to be with Him. As we have that ability to come to Him, He can begin to wash those other things from us. When we put on Christ and the righteousness and holiness of the truth, the righteousness and holiness of the truth. He's talking about the righteousness and holiness of the true gospel. Of the true gospel. The good news. Becoming that which is apparent within you. We have this access in one spirit. Go back to Ephesians 2 for just a moment. I want to show you something. Remember a minute ago we talked about capital S and small s. The capital S is for the Holy Spirit. The small s is for that nature of Christ. For through Him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. That should be a small s. That's not through the Holy Spirit. That's through the nature of Christ within you. Because all the paragraphs that are preceding that are all about the nature of Christ. That's Ephesians 2 and 18. So if in Ephesians 2 verse 18, we all have access through one spirit to Christ. See, that's the access that we have in this new nature that's within us. Because of the new born again nature within us, now I can come to God freely. I can come to the Father freely, just like we learned out of Hebrews 10. I can come to Him and begin to have an interface with Him. I no longer need some Levitical priest to come on my behalf, make an offering for my sin. I can come to Him and say, God, I've got a problem. I can come to Him and say, God, I just want to worship You today. I want to have an interface with You today. I have access to You. See, we can come boldly to the throne of grace, the place of exchange. Because at the throne of grace, not only do we receive mercy, but we receive grace. We receive that adoption into sonship. And as we receive that adoption into sonship, then there's a place of exchange where whatever thing that I'm working on, God is able to release His grace, to carry me through, to see that His will is done. If you flip over to Psalm 76, I think it is. Psalm 76, verse 1. God is known in Judah. His name is great in Israel. His tabernacle is in Salem, and His dwelling place also is in Zion. And there He broke the flaming arrows, the shield and the sword, and the weapons of war. In His dwelling place, He broke the flaming arrows. He broke the weapons of war. Those things that were being raised up against you, He took them and He broke them. He snapped them in His big, huge hand and just snapped them into little bitty pieces and gave Him no access. When we come into this place with God, when we come into this place with our Holy Father, when we come into His tabernacle, His dwelling place, because we have access to this new nature within us. When we come into that place, now suddenly those weapons of war that have been launched against us are impotent. They have no more strength. They have no right to come into that place. When we begin to come in and we'll begin to get underneath the shelter of His tent, the world and the problems around you have to come to a stop. See, everything the enemy will do to keep you distracted from coming into that kind of a relationship, to coming into the depth of Christ and keeping you out of that, because he realizes once you're in that place, he has no access. Those flaming arrows, what are those? Those are all the hurts and disappointments. This is what Ephesians 6 talks about, those flaming arrows that are supposed to hold up our shield of faith for. This is how we hold up our shield of faith. We come into the presence of God. We come into the abiding with Him. Because in the abiding with Him is the breaking off of all those fears and doubts. The breaking off of the torments. As we break off those things, as those things fall to the ground outside, then there's only peace left inside. I remember one time, and I had a visualization of this. It was a vision. I went to Kim Clement, and I went there. All this pandemonium was breaking out. They were getting after it, and everybody was dancing and everything else. And suddenly I found myself walking up this staircase. And as I walked up this staircase, at the top of the staircase, it was white, if it matters to you. As I walk up the staircase, I come into this battlefield. And across this battlefield, there was this battles and war everywhere, but right immediately in front of me was this tent. And so I step into the tent, and the Lord Himself is there in the tent. And as much battle and noise and everything else that was outside, because battle's loud, when I closed the door of the tent, it was this peace. And we began to break bread and have communion together in the most dearest intimacy in the midst of a field of battle. Right there, in the midst of that field of battle, I had a place of sanctuary and quiet and intimacy with the Lord. And see, that looked pretty much like my life at that particular time. Because everywhere I looked, it was a field of battle. But I found that when I came into that place with the Lord. I could have quiet and peace and intimacy. And the battle had no choice. It couldn't come in. I could open the door and peek out and see the battle was still there. Matter of fact, I did, because I was so peaceful. And I just kind of peeked through the little flap. And it was still going on, but it was just so calm and peaceful inside. See, that's His promise to us. If we'll bring our problem to Him, or if we'll bring our circumstance to Him, He'll begin to change us in the middle of the circumstance. He may or may not change the circumstance. He doesn't have to change the circumstance if He can change you. And because He changes you, then eventually everything else around you is going to begin to line up. Because as He changes you, now He's got something that's not just a quick fix. Oftentimes we're wanting to get rescued out of our situation when we realize what He really is looking to do is change us. Because if He can change us, He can effectively keep you from getting in the next situation. He's a God who will always do that which is ultimately the best love for us. That which represents the most good for us. You know, sometimes we're crying out, God, do something. The one thing He wants to do is change us. And that's the one thing we don't want to let Him do, because it's not comfortable. When we allow this to happen, then it keeps us from being in the next situation. I've learned a long time ago, if I can go around a mountain once, and not more than once, that's a whole lot better. And better yet, if I can see that I could go around the mountain and stop right there, that's even better yet. If I can learn from somebody else's mistake and go, I see that mountain. Thank you, Lord, I can leave that one alone. I don't want to go around it. Hallelujah. See, this born-again man has power and strength. This born-again man has a tremendous level of righteousness and holiness already right there. And this righteousness and holiness will begin to translate into something that changes your circumstance. When we begin to ask Him, is it okay? When we begin to grow with Him and allow Him to change us. When we begin to be comfortable with just being who we are and recognizing that my acceptance is found in Him. Because when my acceptance is found in the Father Himself, there's nothing left to disappoint. My need is met in the Father Himself. I no longer have to worry about and manipulating you to get your acceptance. Hallelujah. Colossians 3:10. Now that we found the sanctuary, it's available to us in God. As we know, this new man has the authority to come into that place of sanctuary with Him. Colossians 3:10 says, and having put on the new man, which is renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. We are made in the image of God. Genesis 1 told us that. Now we find that we actually get to walk that out. A renewal which there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen, of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This is the power of that new man. See, these are things that don't necessarily come easy to the nature of the flesh, but it does come easy to the nature of God. Put on a new man. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Those are the things that begin to happen. Those are the expressions of a new nature within you. Those are the things that are released out of the new nature within you. And it goes on to talk in verses 17 all the way down through chapter 4, verse 6, about the relationships, how the relationships in your family begin to look as a result of your new nature, how the relationships with your, in your workplace begin to look as a result of this new nature. Know that those things can change your life. And then change the life of the next generation. Because see, this is not just about you, but he's setting it up for a generational inheritance. He's setting you up to be able to release into succeeding generations. Because see, when we begin to deal with our issues, now all of a sudden those issues don't get passed on to the next generation. And we can begin to release an inheritance into them. Hallelujah. Right now, I just bind any spirit of heaviness off of the hearts of men, Father. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your keys, Father. The key of knowledge within you, Lord. That place, Father, of standing in this transformation to this new nature that you've given us. I thank you for an awakening and a stirring within us. A stirring within us, Father, to release this new nature. A stirring within us, Father, to begin to walk in the fullness of God. To begin to walk in the fullness of your love and the fullness of this acceptance. Father, we recognize today that we have been chosen. And Father, because we've been chosen, we want to respond to you. We want to recognize, Lord, that you have fulfilled the very basic needs within us. Father, that need for acceptance and sanctuary and safety, Father, has been met in you. And because it's been met in you, Lord, we no longer have to draw it from anyone else, Father. But we can begin to rejoice and spread the joy of this relationship that we have with you. Amen and amen.